morning, our scripture reading is from Revelation chapter 12, the entire chapter, verses 1 to 17. Two of the five characters revealed in this chapter are mentioned in the title of the message for today, which is the woman and her son. The other three characters to look for as I read are the dragon, Michael, and the rest of the woman's offspring. I read now Revelation 12, verses 1 to 17. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains, in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman, and went off to make war on the rest of the offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. This once again is God's prophetic and inspired word. God gives us his prophetic word in advance to prepare us. And because it's inspired, we know it's true. We can believe it. How you view who the woman is, described in this chapter, makes a huge difference on how you view Revelation and much of Bible prophecy. Is she the Virgin Mary? Is she the church? Or is she the nation of Israel? Let's hear about the woman and her son. May God bless the message.
It's always interests me that you come to a family a body of believers, and you find yourself agreeing more than you really do up front. There's some things that are a little bit different, but in general, the agreement has been pretty neat. I was thinking about this chapter, and I started to think about the number of people in our congregation that I know who are adopted. And I don't know of many, but I know of a few. And I wonder, if you don't mind, and if you want to, I wonder if I can get those who are adopted to raise their hand. I see one, and I know that there's at least three in the church. But wait a minute. Now think about the question. Yeah. How many have you been adopted? All of us have been adopted into the family of God, are heirs with God, with Christ, and co-heirs with Christ, and are to reign with Him. I don't quite understand all that. I don't get it. I hope He's telling us what to do during those times. But He, God is our Father. You know what that makes us? Family. Let's get used to this. You and I are family. We've been adopted to one family, and that's the peculiar thing about us. But what does that make the rest of the world? Who is their father? We're going to talk about this. It's important to understand first before we go on that Revelation 12 is taking us back. It's a pause to tell us some history. It's a pause to tell us what is, and it's a pause to tell us what will be. This has happened in the past, some of this. It's being carried out today, and some of it will happen in the future. It's important to know that before we go forward. In verse 12, verse 1, and a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars. There are four women mentioned in Israel in Revelation. You remember one of them? Jezebel, we've talked about, chapter 2. She's bad. You will maybe remember from your history and from your readings, but we'll get to her, the harlot in chapter 14. We'll find out who that is later. We won't drop the ball now. Then we will see the bride, who is now the bride-to-be, but the bride of Christ, we will see particularly in chapter 19. Here we have the fourth woman. Now, this is Israel. I will tell you up front, and I'll tell you why I believe that with everything that's in my soul. It's Israel. How can this woman have a baby? How can she be pregnant? You got to remember, she's married. This one's married. She's not an illegitimate woman. She is married. Isaiah 54, 4 through 5 says, "Fear not." This is a paraphrase. It's actually some of the quotes. "Fear not, for your Maker is your husband." He's talking to Israel. Fear not, Israel. Your Maker is your husband. He's not talking to the world. He's not talking to every Tom, Dick, and Harry. He's talking to Israel. Your Maker is your husband. Jezebel and the harlot, you could say, have no family, so they've taken up with the father of lies. They're like nomads. They're wanderers. They're like the Arabs that we're going to be teaching tonight and later on. They don't have a king. They're like locusts already. And yet they have a father of lies. This bride, this woman is married, and the bride-to-be, they both have a family. You remember, the bride-to-be, she is promised, she is covenanted to Christ. It's a done deal. Just like Mary was to Joseph. They have a family. Happy Father's Day. Now, look at here. This woman, who is Israel, so let's put it in plain terms, Israel is clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars. 12 always signifies Israel in Revelation, or generally signifies Israel in Revelation, and 24 again, the church. And how Augustine and Luther and so many church greats get this wrong is very sad. I just don't get it. To me, when this happens, when this mistake happens, there is so much that is lost. Gary hit it right on the head. You cannot understand, and I don't think you can understand, really, the New Covenant in its entirety. You cannot understand our family. You can't understand the church. And when you get this point wrong, we can't understand half or more of the Bible. I mean, we think we can, but we're getting it wrong. We're getting it wrong. We have to understand that this is Israel. And as soon as we read this, the sun and the moon and the 12 stars, those of you who've been in the church, those of you who love the Old Testament, who've read the scriptures, who've listened to pastors and teachers over the generations, your mind will go right back to Genesis. Your mind should, wow, that's Genesis. Wow, that's Joseph. That's his dream. Right back to Genesis again. Here it is, Revelation. And it goes over and over and over. Revelation shoots us right back to the Old Testament. Right here, Revelation shoots us right back to the beginning, Genesis. It's a continued, it reveals a continued unveiling of this Bible. Now, we remember Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then the 12 sons, he actually had 10, and then Joseph, 11, I'm sorry, and then Joseph had 2, remember. So you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. And Joseph, just to note, was 30 years old when he went in to serve Pharaoh. He was 30 years old. All the things that we're going to talk about to him happened as a teen. When his brothers wanted to kill him, and then they threw him in the pit, and he was sold, taken to Egypt as a teen. And he lived there for decades. And he was thrown into prison. You remember that then he comes out and his dream is fulfilled. He's working for Pharaoh. But you remember what happens? That when that Pharaoh died, Joseph was forgotten. He was basically forgotten. And Israel was in Egypt for 400 years. 400 years. Now, at this point, I just always want to make this side note because it's very, very important. They were there for 400 years so that God could line up his plan and make things come about. You remember the Amorites were in Canaan, and their sin had to come to fruition. It had to be full. They had time to repent and everything, but it had to be full before God said, okay, the land is going to spew you out. And so the Amorites got theirs later. So now the idea now is that the Israelites are in Egypt, and they're going to be taken out of Egypt. They're going to be taken to Canaan. But let me tell you, what they learned in Egypt. They learned about Ra and Yah. I wouldn't name my kids that, let alone two gods. Ra, the sun god, and Yah, the moon god, and 40 other gods. And the Israel is kind of pinned up, and I'm not sure how much teaching they're getting, but they're trying to remain faithful to their God, but they're surrounded by this Ra and Yah and all these other gods. This is what they knew. And over time, do you know that when God heard their voice, Israelites did not cry out to God. They did not cry to God. They cried out. They cried out because they didn't know God. They cried out, and God heard them. And he remembered, like Noah said, through the promise, he remembers his promises. We forget that rainbow is to remind us that he never forgets. And we have to be reminded that he never forgets. We forget. And isn't it interesting that these mythical gods, if you go back and read them, and you can if you want, but they're all about families. This father hated this mother, and this mother did this. And it's about families, but they are so disoriented, so dysfunctional, you wouldn't want to be a part of these families. And by the way, they're myths. So you got these Canaanite families and these Egyptian family gods. So I'm still holding to the idea that when Moses was taken, the Israelites, into Canaan, he was telling them the story of God. He was telling them the story of the creator of Ra and Yah. That they are gods at all. That they are actually servants. That Adam was the head. He was made to be the head. And Eve was made to be co-head. And there's always a head that God sets up in his plan. And that the sun and the moon were, what are they? They're servants. They keep the time. They warm us. They pull the tides. They do the service for the creation. They do the service for Adam. They do the service for mankind. They do the service for God. They were servants. And then, you know, because of the fall, there was chaos, and some say, well, God's plan was thwarted, and they've got a problem. No, he always keeps a head. He always keeps a representative. He always has a representative. And so Joseph had his dream, Genesis 37:9. I had another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. Think about this. The sun and the moon and the stars were serving Joseph. They were bowing down to Joseph. Because that's the way it was supposed to be in the first place. Not literally bowing down, but serving mankind. Serving the head. Serving the steward, which was supposed to be Adam. And now is in Christ. The creation was subservient to Joseph in his dreams. Everything. Now we know that they represented the mom and the dad and the children. We know that. But here, understand this. That Israel, the mom and the dad and the seed, was subservient only to God. No other nation. They were not to be subservient to no other nation. In fact, the other nations were to serve them. And you remember the ones that made you know, they heard that the Israelites were coming into Canaan, and they said, man, we better go serve them because we're going to die. And even Rahab said that. God's entire agenda was wrapped around Adam, and then Abraham, and then Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and now the Messiah. And I would suggest, to some extent, his church, because of the Messiah. I'm just going to give you a taste of what I think is we should get out of this. The sun and the moon and the stars are bowed down to Joseph in this woman who is carrying the Messiah. And now we are the bride of Christ. You're the bride of Christ. You are, I would say, equal with Israel. The division has been torn down. We're not Israel, but we're equal with Israel. And the Lord, I believe, is keeping back the evil, keeping back those things that would fall apart if it wasn't for His church. I believe that with all my might. Because you're not just somebody sitting in a pew. You're a servant. You're a bride of Christ. Think about Joseph's dream, what it seemed to him when he got it. It was overwhelming, and it flooded his heart in joy. But when he told others, they didn't understand it. In fact, hated him for it. Think about that same dream when he was in prison and things weren't looking so good. Think about that dream of a rapture and a kingdom and a millennial kingdom with our Father, with the Son during these times. It should give us hope. It should give us perseverance because Joseph did it. He has a special plan and protection comes. Everything comes to bear for those who are in Christ because He is our Father. All creation is submitted to God, and yet, remember the prince of the power of the air, the ruler right now of the air, who's going to come to nothing. Verse 2. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and agony of giving birth. In other words, this woman was given a burden. The burden of Messiah. She was given something that by herself she would in no way, shape, or form be able to handle. She would no way, shape, or form be able to carry until Christ came back. It wasn't 9 months. It was thousands of years for her to carry. And this is Christ. She's not carrying the church. She's not carrying something else. This is the Christ who in Him were all things made, and without Him nothing was made. And for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things made. She was carrying, think of this, the Creator is carrying the created is carrying the Creator. Now, this is exactly why the Catholic Church gets it wrong. Because they see Mary as carrying the Creator. And yet, they don't call her, they don't really set her up where she should be, and that is the part of Israel in the line of the rest of the people who serve, David and others. She should get some credit. Of course she should get some credit. But she's not... She's not glorified. She's not the mother. The creation does not submit to her or is not submitted to her alone, but to Israel and to the church because of Christ. But she has a burden, and she carried it. Romans 9, 4 through 5 says, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. She is glorified, this woman is glorified, because of the relationship that she has with her husband. And we are glorified, and I'll get to this in a few minutes. We are glorified because, remember, the bride is radiant. We're clothed in white. And I believe things are submitted, put into submission for our sake because of our relationship with the Son and Father. Now carrying of the birth, this carrying of the Messiah, doesn't come without pain. And we recall the plight of the Jews. 6 million killed by the Nazis. 1.25 million killed by the Romans in 70 A.D. If you remember, Haman and Esther wanted to wipe out the Jews. And all you have to do is read about the U.N. sanctions. And all you have to do is read about what the universities think of Israel and how they wanted to put up sanctions as well against Israel today. She hasn't lost this burden. Verse 3 through 4. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great dragon with seven heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. This is past. This is what happened in the past. I don't want to get into the 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems. And it simply talks about kingdoms of the world over time, how he was given those to reign, and the 7 diadems, 7 conquered, his conquering ability, overcoming ability of the kingdoms of the world. And when he, and this is in the beginning, and this is before Genesis was written, in the beginning, he fell and took a third of the demons, we call them now demons, took a third of the angels with him. That's his plight right now. That's where he stands right now. Isaiah 14:12-15. How you are fallen from heaven, O Daystar. You have fallen. You have fallen. Son of Dawn, how you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. By the way, do a study on that. Why do they say the far reaches of the north? Do a study. Because he's on earth. And he's a person. He's an entity. And he's working from somewhere. Like maybe Smyrna or Pergamum. And is he still there today in Turkey? I don't know. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Ezekiel 28:16-17, I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you down to the ground. When it talks about destroying there, it talks about destroying who he was. What he had. He's no longer that. I believe he's a dark angel now. Literally dark. He can transform. He can become. But he's dark because he lost his light. That's my belief. You'd think he quit. You'd think he'd submit. You'd think he'd go back and say, I'm sorry. No, he took a third with him. Verse 4 is past. And now he visits heaven. Now he gets to visit heaven. Your adversary, the accuser, the enemy. Remember in Job, he visits heaven. In 1 Chronicles 21, he tempts David. Satan has a history of attacking clear since Adam, and he attacks the seed. He attacks that person who the Messiah may be or may come through. Satan's scheme, one of the major schemes, think about this, is to use someone close to him. I think he kind of uses that today. He uses somebody close. Well, this is a brother or a sister or a friend. They're not believers, but I need to do this, or I need to do that, or I need to give up that, because they're that close. You remember Jesus said that he, at some point, the mother is going to turn against the daughter, daughter against the mother, the son against the father. You remember that the Messiah was going to come through Abel, supposedly. Who killed Abel? His brother. Noah had what? Wayward sons. Go read a story. Abraham's wife said, take this concubine. Can't just blame her. He did it. Lot's daughters. Job's wife. David's friend in Psalm 41 and Psalm 55. His friend betrayed him. His son betrayed him, 2 Samuel 15. Judas betrayed Jesus. Pharaoh wanted to use the Hebrew midwives to kill the kids. Ever since the fall, the dragon tries to kill the son. He can't kill the son, but try to kill the woman. Now you can see what's happening to Israel. What's happened to Israel? Let's kill the woman. Because she carries the son. Because she carries the promise. This cast down has been passed. It's passed. But now we're talking about the future. 7-9. Now war arose. In other words, after he's been cast down, here's something that happens afterwards. Now war arose in heaven. See, Satan can still go to heaven, and even the demons can still go to heaven and visit and accuse. But now, in the future, after the rapture, war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fight back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. Don't come back up here. There's no place for you. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. There's no longer any place for them. How do we know that this is future? Verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now. Now. In the future, this is coming. We've talked about this the last couple weeks. There's going to be a point where time is up. No more coming to Christ. No more coming to God. Time is up. Now, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come for the accuser. Now think about this. This is the only place in Scripture where this term in Greek is used. Now, there's adversary and enemy and some other places, and he's called the accuser in a different term, but this is the only place that this is used because the Lord is saying he can't accuse anymore. He can't even accuse. He can't become before the throne anymore. His time's up. The accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. Who accuses them day and night before our God? It's over. He can't do it anymore. Verse 12. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows that his time is short. So when this happens, while Satan has been arming, guarding his forces and attacking us and trying to kill the woman and the son and trying to kill the church, trying to do all these things, at this point, the Lord is saying, your time is up. And what does he do? Does he fall on his knees and say, I'm sorry? Give me another time? Give me another chance? And with all the might of Michael, I believe, he's thrown, the Lord has given him authority this time to cast him out of heaven. And he's saying at this point, okay, I'm going to take it out on the people on the earth. He's cast down to earth. The wrath is cast down to earth. And this is where he just goes absolutely crazy. It's because, remember we said some time ago that it's who he is. You can't change his spots. He's a scorpion that is going to sting anybody that gets in his way. Now, do you think about the ideologies of the world? I think at some point, we do need to step back to keep ourselves submitted to God and his word and to understand soberly what is happening on the planet right now. You have governments and people and universities and nations that hate you. They hate us. But I have a question for you. What do you expect of them? Well, I have my rights. The Constitution says I have my rights. They shouldn't hate me. In fact, they are hypocrites. They're over there talking about how much we should love each other and get along. But these Christians, they're so dogmatic. You see, that's the point. That's the point. verses 13 through 16. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman. This is future. He pursued Israel, who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. Now, this is 3.5 years. Israel is going to be protected. Now, remember, the earth submits to the head. The earth submits to Christ, the Father. And because she is a representative to her, and the earth is going to protect her. And for 3.5 years in the future, Israel is going to have to run. Now, I don't know how many. Think about this. There's 8 million people over there right now. How many get to run? How many have to be hidden? That's extraordinary. And another point that you should keep in mind on Wednesday nights, Sunday nights when we talk about this. What about Jordan? Where are they running to? The nations around them are going to want to kill them. What's going to happen to protect them? We're going to talk about some of that starting tonight. What's going to happen? The water is poured out. That's a symbol of peoples to come and destroy her. But the earth is submissive to God's plan. The serpent poured out the water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to help the woman. And the earth opened. The earth came to help the woman? Yeah, because she's clothed with the sun and the moon. Why would the earth get involved? All creation was supposed to be submitted to God and will be submitted to you under Christ, reigning with him someday. In fact, Jesus said, if you have great faith, you will tell that mountain to be cast into the sea. That's the reality. That's what's supposed to be happening now. Now, why would I want that? I don't need the mountain and the sea, so I'm probably not going to pray for that. Maybe I'll tempt God and say, Lord, let me just pray for this mountain and we'll cast it into the sea. What's the reason? But think about this. If you have a reason, if you're submitted to Christ and you say, Lord, I need you to move heaven and earth for me right now. I need you to move my family, move this problem, move this issue. You can bet God is listening. And you can bet at a drop of a hat something will be submitted. That's the faith we must have, because that's the way it's supposed to be in the first place. Exodus 19:4, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And we read this, and it's just a lovely verse and wonderful. But we go back and read the story, and the Israelites are standing there scared, and Moses has got the staff, and I love this. The Lord said, what are you doing standing there? That's exactly what he says. Raise your staff and part the seas. Because he had that authority. Submitted to God's representative. By this point, we'll be in heaven. We won't be suffering wrath because we're the bride. But until then, don't you see the protection that we need? And don't you see the protection that we're probably getting because of the church? Because of you, because of your prayers and your relationship to God, the protection that is coming to this nation, this city, your work prospers because you have a relationship with Christ. He's holding back the planets. He's holding back the nations. He's holding back the faults and the volcanoes and the tsunamis, and he's holding everything back for you right now. Remember, we have to understand what the non-believers think. We have to get into their heads just a little bit. And I want you to look at their perspective just for a second. Okay? Let's step back and look at their perspective for a second. Through an illustration. Ready? I have a friend. He got bit by a snake. He got bit by a snake? Is it poisonous? I don't know. I don't know snakes. Well, what kind of snake was it? I'm not sure. I can't tell the difference. It crawled under some rock and I wasn't going to go find it. I don't like snakes. I don't know. Well, did it look like that? Yeah, it could have looked like that. Or did it look like that? Yeah, it could have looked like that. Well, you better know the difference because one of them is poisonous. I'm interested here. Anybody know which one? I don't. I didn't. Anybody know which one's poisonous? They're both black and yellow and red. Say again. This one? Or that?
Yes.
Okay, let me save you. Stop guessing. We don't know. They're all snakes. I can't tell the difference. Remember, we're talking about non-believers who don't know what a Christian is. So bear with me. We're standing in their shoes. Just don't stay there. I can't tell the difference. Well, they're all snakes. I have a theory that this nation is looking at religions and saying they're all snakes. We have a problem. You see, we call it extremism. Well, right then you should say, well, am I an extremist? Is this hate? Yes. I am a radical extremist. Because I do exactly what my word says and my Bible says. And Jesus said, don't hate your enemies, love them. Don't kill them. Don't pick up a gun. Pray for them. But I'm an extremist. You see what camp I just went into? According to them? You see, I think the nation is becoming a little, I'm going to start a new word here, religiophobic. Religiophobic. You see, some jellyfish don't stink. But when I'm in the waters of the Northwest, I don't care. I don't want to be anywhere near any jellyfish. I don't want to know if they sting. I don't want to find out. I don't know poison ivy from Virginia creeper. I had to look it up. They look the same, I heard. I read. But I don't know the difference. I can't tell my mushrooms. Bless the Lord, I hate them anyway. But I'm not going to pick up a mushroom out of my yard and say, I think I'm going to cook that up. I can't tell my mushrooms. It might kill me. So when I see a mushroom, I step on it. You see, if I've been bit by a snake, I say, kill them all. Now, what are the non-believers saying? You see, we think of this Islamic thing and we go, boy, this could work in our favor. Not when you have mostly atheists in the world or in a nation. They're thinking about religious extremism. Now, this is not a scary tactic here, okay? This is about thinking about our nation and our people in sober judgment, okay? The Charisma magazine, which I generally don't read, but they picked up on Barna, which is very good, Barna polling. And they gave five reasons why Christians are beginning to be labeled as extremists. One, 75% of the nation is worried about extremism. Well, see, I saw a snake, somebody got bit by a snake, kill them all. And we have 75% of people who are worried, and think about this, 90% of the unreligious or the non-religious, 90% of the unreligious are worried about extremism. We might be being set up. We might be. 45% of the religiously unaffiliated say Christianity is extreme. But we're halfway there. Do you understand the point? Because why? Because you have a relationship with the Father through the Son because of this woman. And they hate Israel. They hate Jesus. They hate you. They hate us. It gets worse. Only 14% of those deny extremism. In other words, 84% say there's a major problem with extremism. Or 84%, up to 84% say there's a possibility that Christianity is extreme. 41% are not sure. Another problem is the range of what constitutes extremism is broad. We have some Christians who don't do medical care, who don't go to doctors. I don't know what you think about that, but that's some people in our church. And then you have some who refuse to bake a cake. Now, to me, I'll just say this one. I think they shouldn't have baked the cake. And I am an extremist. Bake a cake for somebody who comes in, but don't bake it for a homosexual wedding. Because that's taking part in the ceremony. That's my personal belief. Our reaction to government policies can be viewed as extremism. Speaking in tongues. Our brothers, the assemblies of God. True believers in Christ. Dress. Diet. Donations. Do you take communion? You see, people don't understand communion. Why do you do this? It's his flesh and his blood. What? You remember the emperor that had a problem with that. You see, extremism. And we want to be radical Christians. Extreme Christians. But when you say you are, you're going to be labeled as an extremist because of your relationship with the Father and the Son. You see, some evangelicals see some of these things as extreme and some don't. Evangelicals see many of these things as okay. Evangelicals separated by non-religious, by extreme factors. In other words, think about this. Only 1% of evangelicals say it is extreme to teach a child that homosexuality is wrong. In other words, 99% say that's exactly what we should be doing. That's extreme. 75% of non-religious believe, think about this, 75% of the unreligious, which most of our nation is, believes that if you teach your child that homosexuality is wrong, you're an extremist. We're in a camp. We've been already put in a camp. The article goes on to say that society is undergoing a change of mind about the way religion and people of faith intersect with public life. And it begins right at the top with President Obama. By the way, you can tell the difference. You can tell the difference. Although they're the same colors, there's a little, I won't go into this little rhyme that they have, but you can tell the difference if you look. I think I had it. I thought I had it. Let me see if it's there. There it is. One's venomous and one's not. And I think it's if black. Let's see, if red touches yellow. If red touches yellow, it's bad. Yeah. Red touches yellow. Okay, but that's with this snake. I don't know about the rest of them. Okay? Verse 17. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Christ Jesus. And he stood on the sea, the sand in the sea. We'll end with this here. This is in the future. When Israel is protected by the earth, he's going to go off, he's going to go kill whoever believes in God at that time. But let's get this straight. He's been doing this forever. It's going to get extreme then. It's getting more extreme now. He's been doing this forever. Isn't it interesting that Bill Maher, and his name keeps coming up, he's trying to understand the Christians and stuff, and he's saying Christians aren't beheading people. And he's trying to fight on our behalf, but there's people arguing against him. It doesn't matter. Because he was saying for a long time that Christians are bad. Creation submits as being held back for our good. John Phillips writes, significantly, the turning point for Moses came in his life when he saw in the desert that mysterious burning bush which flamed and blazed away. But for all the crackling of the fire, it was not consumed. Despite the ceaseless hatred of her foes, because God is in her midst, Israel cannot be assimilated into the nations, nor can she be exterminated by the nations. She is a burning bush in the wilderness. She burns, but she's never consumed. And that is the church as well. I have a couple more verses, but I won't go into them. They overcame them by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. Our work is to persevere. It's to not succumb to what is happening behind us or around us or in front of us. It's not to succumb. It is to join with your brothers and sisters and remain there. You young people, you have a future ahead of you. Remain in the church at all costs. And the Lord will cause the creation of the universe to submit on your behalf if need be and will be. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy to us, your love for us, your grace to us. Lord, that you over day and day protect us, and we don't even see the ways that you've done that, and you will again and are again. And may we not be haughty about all this, but may we understand it, believe it, and call on you for the mountain to be removed if need be. May we have that faith that you are looking out for this church and every single person in it. And may we take this word to the nations and the friends that we have as the days continue. In Jesus' name, amen.